Thank you, Donna.
So we're going to go into scripture reading, Pastor?
Okay. Once again, we're at 11:11, okay? Yeah, I was open to the idea of finishing my series today. And I could have made it to Mother's Day. I promise I could have. But I'll be honest with you, something's been on my mind last night. I was sitting there at that wedding, and gears were turning, and I got up this morning, was still thinking about it. And once in a while, God likes to keep me kind of in prone position, I guess. But I just feel this is really right that I share with you something from the book of Ecclesiastes. They say marriages are made in heaven, but the maintenance work is right here on earth. And you mothers, if you don't know, you must know, I do not lecture mothers on Mother's Day. This is Mother's Day, right? So I lecture the dads and I lecture the kids. And when the mothers hear that, they don't want to come on Father's Day. But there's something beautiful here that it's something for each spouse to think of what they're doing with the other. It includes the great work of having children and a family. So if we get this right, we're going to bless mothers. Mothers are going to be blessed. They're going to be a blessing. And you husbands especially will get a hint here how to minister to them, and they as well to you. Okay, so I'm in the book of Ecclesiastes. I didn't tell you, but it's chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes, verses 9 through 12. This is going to be our scripture reading now. Poor Mike in the back who had everything all fixed up. Probably have to make shift here. Get you a title later. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. What a lovely portion of poetical scripture for us to meditate upon this morning. Two are better than one. I have found that when two people know how to work together, they can do more together than they could if they individually tried to do things. We can use that word catalyst if you want, in which there's an effect of two together create more energy, more dynamics than any one person can do, even if they were doubled, had twice as long. You know, my father-in-law was trying to encourage me when I was, he was my to-be father-in-law. When I was getting married, he said, two can live just as cheaply as one for half as long. No, it doesn't really fit. But I've remembered it. But it says they have a good reward for their labor. And, you know, I could apply this to partnerships of various kinds in the sense of getting people to work together. Sometimes people ask me, how do we get more people to serve in the church? And I just said, invite them to join you. Now, that's what the word exhort means, to call somebody alongside, which means you're doing something and going somewhere and just say, hey, come along. And they shadow you. And then before you know it, they help you. And before you know it, they find, this isn't so bad. I like this. I can do this. And there you have a helper. Then they have somebody who will take your place someday and do it with you. And so, partnerships, working together. And I find some of the best fellowship I've ever had with Christians is not just sitting around drinking coffee, but doing a project together. Now, again, I'll never forget the day. I think it was Buddy talking about Gary working with him on one of our work days. He said it was like working by yourself, except more crowded. Yeah. So just crowded. Okay. Okay, you guys teach me things, you know. I do listen. But a working relationship, the sense of purpose, the sense of something happening, something afterwards you look back and say, ah, we got something done. That's a great feeling. But I want you to think with me about husband and wife. And I'm going to particularly aim this at the husband right now, as my custom is on Mother's Day. And I'm going to read you from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Now, Peter takes quite a while to tell ladies some things they need to do in chapter 3. But when he gets to verse 7 of 1 Peter 3, he just gets right to the point with the guys. It takes one verse to say what will take a lifetime to do. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Okay, just quickly here, dwell with them according to knowledge. No, we're supposed to be those leader types. We're supposed to lead by example and spend of ourselves to love our wives like Christ loved the church and give ourselves for them. And if we really have knowledge, we're really going to know that it's not Tarzan saying, I'm Tarzan, you're Jane, not clubbing them over the head, dragging them by the hair, saying, I'm the boss. No, it's rather that I will give all of myself for you, to provide for you, to protect you. I'll give of myself, and that's the kind of knowledge we really need, men. And you know, weaker vessels always, I think, been misused. First of all, it says honor the wife as the weaker vessel, not dishonor, not make fun of her. You women are just so emotional. We got to do it. You know, that Neanderthal approach just doesn't do it. Weaker vessel. Remember, women were designed to have babies, and we weren't. Their ability to tolerate pain, their ability to multitask, these are gifts from God. And along with the wiring and plumbing that God did to make a woman who can do all of that, she is susceptible, vulnerable to certain things, and that's where the guy needs to be strong and protect her. Someone she can lean against. Someone who will not bawl her out and be bitter towards her because she's being so emotional, but rather saying, okay, It's time for me to shine now. I'm going to be the strong one. I'm going to absorb this. And I'm going to honor you. And when I think the weaker vessel, here's the difference, guys. You know, you go out in the garden and you, if you don't have a nice fancy rototiller machine to churn up the ground, you use a shovel. Okay? Just grab a good old, dirty old shovel, steel head and wooden handle, and you grab it out of the shed and you start turning up the dirt. In the house, it becomes tea time. And when we stir our tea or put sugar or whatever into it, we don't use the shovel, do we? Out comes a nice silver teaspoon. Now, silver is weaker than steel. And a teaspoon is smaller than a shovel. I'm not going to use my teaspoon to turn over my garden soil. Neither am I going to bring my shovel in to stir my tea. So you can call that teaspoon, that silver teaspoon, a weaker vessel if you want, but it's beautiful. And it's perfectly designed for what it's supposed to do. And we take better care of it than our shovels, I hope. Okay, so have I made my point? Honor the woman as the weaker vessel. She's special. She has certain vulnerabilities and certain strengths. Guys, if we bore the pain that they bore, we'd be under the table sucking our thumbs, crying for our mummies. Okay, so let's get that right. Now, what I really want to highlight here, though, the reason I went to 1 Peter 3:7 was especially this. As being heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together of the grace of life. Let's take Abraham as an example. Father of our faith. Abraham, God said, Abraham, I'm going to multiply your seed as the stars, if you can count them, or as the sands of the sea, if you can count them. So I'm going to multiply your seed. Let's see you do that by yourself, Abraham. That very promise, that very instruction, included his wife. Specifically Sarah, if you didn't read carefully in Genesis. Other attempts wouldn't work. When God has led a man to do something, to know something, he's also dealing with the fact that that man will do what he does with his wife at his side. We cannot do the will of God without our wives. And to those who are single saying, oh man, I'm not married, what's this apply to me? Listen, When God said it's not good for the man to be alone, I have a great heart feeling for those who are single, who are adults, who wish they were married, but they are not. And people come to me with that passage and they're frustrated. I thought it's not good for the man to be alone. Well, the fact is we're not alone. You see, God filled the world with women at a large ratio. I think it's 2-1, 3-1, more women than men. And all of us, married or not, have had mothers, sisters, grandmothers, aunts, wonderful neighbor ladies perhaps, and all the ladies in this church. Our ministry would not be the same if it was just a guys' meeting. And I could elaborate, but I'll spare. The fact is, when God gives us instructions or gives us promises, He's thinking about the women along with us. Even though we have a position to lead, we cannot do it without our help needs along. And women bless us at every level. And all the men said, thank you. I wasn't going to put you on the spot, ladies. Okay. So, back to Ecclesiastes 4, where it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And if God rewards me for anything that I've done in my life, He's going to have my wife right next to me receiving those same things, maybe just a little more. Now then, we have 3 points here to consider. The first one is, if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he has not another to help him up. Okay? So the first point here is lift up. Now that can be physical. That can be physically lifting up a person who physically falls. And I have had an awful example of that when I pulled my hamstring out in the backyard here with kids club. It was all ladies, and they brought a wheelchair, and 2 ladies got me up and put me in that wheelchair and pulled backwards and got me into this building. That was humble pie. It was also a mercy. I actually, unfortunately, it took 2. It took 2. But anyways, let's apply it more like an allegory here. There's lots of ways we're going to fall. Love shall cover the multitude of sins. And we talked about that recently. Not hypothetically if there ever was a bunch of sins, but the definite multitude of sins. It's coming. Everybody married a sinner. There was nothing else to marry. So there's going to be failure. The other person is there to lift them up. Not to put the foot on their neck. Not to make them eat the grass. But to lift them up. And we realize our place in life is not to point out failures. You know, a guy drops something on his foot. And then someone says, did that hurt? Oh, it sure did. Well, don't do it again. Yeah. That's the kind of stuff where fights get started, right? Well, you know, we don't need so many fault finders. We don't need experts who can show us what we did wrong. We need people who help us up so we can do better. Okay, encouragement. And in the perspective of acceptance. In other words, I see you had a problem. You're still my brother in Christ. Or, if we're talking to our spouse, I see you had a problem. You're still my wife. And we're going to get through this. And you bring them up. Okay, the second thing in verse 11, again, if 2 lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? It seems like forever married couples are telling me that one's hot and the other's cold. You know, in the summer, all the blankets go off. Oh, no, in the winter, one wants to pull them up, the other wants to put them down. And it seems like thermostats are so different. But the good idea here is that 2 bodies together can warm each other. Now, let's apply that as an allegory. That sometimes as we're going through life, we get the chill. You know, out there in that workaday world or in there in that house situation and raising children, you can get so wearied and be so frustrated and so spent that all of a sudden you become cold to the things that won't mean a thing unless you do them with love. And you've lost your spark. You've lost your enthusiasm. You've lost the passionate part of this. And that's not the time for the spouse to yell and say, what's wrong with you? And that's the time to warn them. I have found that when you remember who you're doing it for, you find the strength again to do it. And that's why, men, we thank our wives for every meal. We thank them for whatever other things they do for us, whether it be laundry or housekeeping or changing the spark plugs. Different talents. But whatever they do, we note it and we thank them for it. Line item. To tell somebody, I like the way you did that. Or it means so much to me when you do this. To catch them doing good. That will warm them up. That will warm them up. So we need to lift them up. We need to warm them up. And the last one, I'm going to use the word build up. For it says in verse 12, if one prevails against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, I almost used the term gird up. When you're girding something, you're strengthening it. And your spouse will be under attack. My dad used to say, if you don't want any criticism, just don't do anything. Don't worry, somebody will still criticize you. But the fact is, when you do try to do something, you will make mistakes, you will be challenged, and there will be somebody telling you you did it wrong, or you did the wrong thing. And when those attacks come, whether they be from human beings or Satan himself, there needs to be a second person standing there to build up that partner. You're not alone. We made this decision together. I agree with you. Or even if I didn't agree with you, I'm still here for you. And prayers. You know, sometimes the prayer requests are this long, and the actual prayer is this long. And sometimes those prayer requests getting shared are nothing more than just... You know what I mean. Someone once told me, I never repeat gossip, so listen very carefully the first time. Now, sometimes you just need to run to the Lord and tell the Heavenly Father that your spouse is having a hard time, and to help them and to guide you how to be a helper to them, to be a part of the solution. And sometimes your partner's walking into a trap. And I have learned over the years that God has gifted my wife to perceive things that I don't catch. She especially protects me in areas where I might be working with a member of the opposite sex. And she's got understanding there. And the special antenna that I can't see, but they catch things. And she many a time has warned me or guided me from situations that might have been bad. And there's times I've actually gone to her for help, saying, what do you think I should do? That's right, man. I've asked my wife, what do you think I should do? Even there was a time when God told Abraham, hearken to the voice of your wife. But in either case, you support them, you protect them, you look out for them, all in the context of acceptance and being on the same team. And folks, when it says a threefold cord is not quickly broken, that's my favorite part. That's my favorite part. I started out right off the bat dating my wife, and I made a tradition with her of giving her three roses. They represented her, and then me, and the Lord. And you think about that rope that's got three cords woven together, looped together, woven however they do it. That cord's harder to break than just one strand. Always keep the Lord in the center of what's going on. Jesus is in charge of the marriage, of the family, of the church, or we're in big trouble. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain. And sometimes it's as simple as this, to go to your spouse and say, we need to pray about this. And sometimes a spouse will even say, I can't. I'm just so discouraged, I can't. And you can either give them a sermon about prayerlessness, Or you can just start praying for him anyways. And more than once, I had to prime the pump. And before I was done praying, my wife was warmed up, she was lifted up, and she was built up, and she started praying too. Never forget, the Lord is the one who starts this and finishes what he starts. Remember, he's the one in charge. We serve the Lord Christ. He is the unseen but welcome guest in our relationship. And if I can just challenge you in this one thing, that when you stay married, I know that sounds like a minimum goal, but for some people they can't do it. It looks like they're failing. When you stay married, number one, you are sending a message to other people in society who have been practicing through their miserable dating lives as younger people to break up. And they are entering into marriage as if it were only going steady, and you are sending a message that I vote for God's way in marriage. Just by staying married, you're sending a message that marriage is holy and just, and it's God's property, and He designed it, and He knows the best way. The second thing you do, at least you have this opportunity, is you actually are committing an act of worship. When we come here as a church, it should be the culmination of the worship we've done all week in our homes, in our private lives, but with our spouses, with our children if we have them home. This should be the climax of it all. The church will never be any stronger than the marriages and the families that are within that church. And yes, single people, you need to do everything you can to encourage married people, family people, everything you can do to support, encourage, to lift them up, warm them up, and build them up. I'll come up with the title later. Right now it's Mother's Day message, kind of. But if we keep those things in our mind right now, is to lift them up, warm them up, and build them up. And you can't build any better than with Christ as the foundation. Christ is that other cord woven in with everything else you do and say with your spouse. Heavenly Father, I commit this to you. I have a plea, Lord, for how this society of ours is looking at marriage right now. And they're not looking at marriage with your lenses, Lord. They think they have a better way. They want to rewrite all the institutions you've created. They're creating an alternate form of marriage and family. They're creating an alternate form of Christianity in churches. And in a while, unless you intervene, Lord, it's going to be illegal to be what we are and to do what we do. May we have the grace to still trust you, Lord, when it's not popular. When we get called names and perhaps are even persecuted someday. May we have the grace to still say your way is best. And I just pray, God, that today we will be filled with love for the people that you've given us in our lives. Whether it be a mother or a wife, a sister, an aunt, a grandmother. While there's still time, while we have the opportunity, while there's still breath in our lungs, to love and appreciate the people you've given us. And the grace to be the kind of person that other people would also be thankful for. If anyone here, Father, does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they don't know how to imitate this, Lord. Indeed, they can't. So even as Jesus, as a husband, loved his bride and gave himself for her, may they see Christ as the one who gave everything for them and receive him into their life. And become one with Jesus Christ, that He may forgive their sins, cleanse their hearts, that they may be born again and brought into this wonderful relationship of being a part of the family of God. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.